Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you that there is so much in just that name. Your deliverer, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace. And Lord, as we come before your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you'd soften our hearts. Lord, that we would not come in our own human arrogance or pride. That we'd come, Lord, with tender hearts, able to receive. And Father, I would just pray that you would remove the human aspect, remove me out of the way, that only your words would come forth. Be with Michael as he goes to the junior church and the children as they go. God, I pray that they would learn the word of God and it would become part of their lives. And not only the knowledge of the word, but the experience of you, Father, and a relationship with you. And Father, we just invite the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated and the children dismissed to junior church. And as they're going, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 17, I want to begin reading. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you've learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, I want to talk to you today about the Jesus walk. And in order to do the Jesus walk, we have to have some different clothes on. And so up until this point in the book of Ephesians, we have all the great theology of the doctrines of election, the doctrines of redemption, of salvation, how we've been seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And now it comes to this pivotal point where he begins in chapter 4 about talking about the action part, the walkout part, the theology living itself out in our lives. And with that said, God has given us a new set of clothes to wear, a new kind of clothes. And when we think of clothing and fashion, is there anyone in here that loves clothing and fashion? Yes. Yeah, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. It's a good thing that Courtney's there to dress you now. I mean, that's great. But I would be a hypocrite and I would be remiss to say, when it comes to fashion and old clothes, when I first moved to West Virginia and I lived in the city of Chicago, I had some city slicker clothes and I had things that were old and they looked like they were out of the 70s. And so when I got married, I had to change a little bit of my wardrobe too, although it was not without a fight. Oh, this would look nice. And then I didn't have room in the closet, so I'd have to throw one more thing out, right, and give up that last ragged shirt that I've worn for so many years. And anybody have shirts or jeans or shoes like that? Especially, I mean, guys can relate to that a lot, and some women as well. But we get used to the old clothes, and we get used to the old things. And you know, another thing, when I moved, and I don't know if you remember Ken Harmon, who would always speak what's in his mind. He didn't filter out what was in the mind. And so when he was helping me move stuff in my house, I had stuff from the, I don't know where it came from. I mean, it was just junk stuff that I have gathered from different Goodwills and things like that, and furniture, things that I prized, that not everybody else would look at and probably say, "Well, this is junk." And I remember him saying, "This is junk. You don't need this in your house." You know, it was falling apart. There was some table that the legs were coming off and all that. But because I prized that, because I was used to that, but in time, things are starting to slowly get rid of. You know, I have a 50s dinette set that I bought from a Goodwill in Chicago. So we're going to hopefully sell that and get rid of that. because it's time for something new. And in our spiritual lives, although we can change our clothing and have the new you, and we can, women can put makeup on and we can have a makeover, and some of us, maybe some of the guys especially, I mean, your wives will probably say, you need a makeover, you need a haircut, or you need to trim this a little bit, or get the nose hairs out. What we all need, but when we think, when it comes to the spiritual side of us, we get used to the old ways of living. And so that's why he transitions into this passage. And I think it's important for us to realize is that we should learn the Jesus walk, because our old way of thinking is totally inadequate to live life to the fullest as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now he stops and he goes back and looks at the character qualities of the old life that we get stuck in. Just like I got stuck in those old clothes or that old furniture that you can't sit on because it would fall apart when you'd sit on it. It was there all the time, and it's what I'm used to, and I'm not giving it up. So when it comes to our spiritual lives, Paul realized that as followers of Jesus, we would have the same problem in our souls. That there are things that change, but he's going to say, I'm going to take a look at it. He says, now I testify in the Lord. He says this with emphasis. He doesn't just say, now this I say. He says, I testify in the Lord. In other words, just like Michael was talking earlier, it carries weight and authority in the Lord. This is what I'm going to say, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Now, what is he talking about there? When we use the word futile in the Greek there, before Christ, our human mind is futile. Now, when it comes to issues in America and where we're at as we look at our country, it's very easy to go along with what's going on, right? It's very easy to just kind of change our morality, to kind of just go with the flow of culture. But Paul is pointing out here the importance of something, that it is futile. And when we use that word futile, it means it's devoid of truth. Have any of you ever met someone that is a chronic liar before in your life? Everybody raise your hand. Say, hopefully it's not the guy behind the pulpit, right? Maybe it's the car salesman. I don't know, but I just had to say that because John is the car salesman. He'll sell you a great Ford, but cheap shot. You're right. But if something is devoid of truth, that means, you know, probably all of us can say, I can't stand that person. Everything that comes out of their mouth is something that's not true. They can write a whole speech and address the whole, and it's not true. No one likes to hear a liar. But when we talk about before Christ, the old way of living and the Gentile way of thinking, before Jesus Christ came in our life, our mind is devoid of truth. Second thing is not only that, it's inappropriate. Now, Steve has had some conversations with me about there's this compartment in your mind called a goober that filters out the things that you think before they come out of your mouth. And occasionally, mine will malfunction, and I'll say something that I thought that shouldn't be coming out of my mouth. Well, guess where some of that stuff comes from? It comes from the sin nature. It comes from the old way of living, those old clothes that I got used to. It's inappropriate. It could even be perverse or depraved. So before Christ, the mind is depraved, it is perverse, and not only that, it's frail and lacks vigor. Now, if you're like me driving down the road and you're in a hurry to get somewhere, and then there was someone that's maybe retired or they have too much time on their hands, pulls in front of you, and they're just out for a nonchalant drive. You're trying to get somewhere. The speed limit is 35 or 45 in town, and they're going 30. 35, and then they slow down because they're looking at something on the side of the road, and it just can't stand it. Nobody likes it when things are moving slow. Guess what? The mind before Christ in futility lacked vigor. Now, we have pills for that, right, if you lack vigor. God has given us something. When Jesus Christ has come into our life, He has given us the supernatural power and energy of the Holy Spirit. And not only is the human mind futile or frail or lacking vigor, but it's empty and fails to bring about the results. How many have ever bought a car or a tractor and your car salesman told you this, this, and this about what it was supposed to be, and then you got in it and you were in it for a few months and it just didn't come up to snuff. It just didn't do the job that it said it was going to do. That blender or that piece of kitchen appliance that you bought, it just wasn't quite what they advertised on the box. Now, when God created us, when He made you and I, when He made the universe, He created us in our minds to have the results of righteousness and goodness. Now, think about that. When God created Adam and Eve, before the fall of man, He created the mind to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to produce good things, to produce righteousness, to do what was right. But as a result of the fall, and here's why He says, this is the old way, it fails to bring about the results. Now, how many could say, don't raise your hands, please, but think about this. My spiritual life is not bringing about the results that I thought it was supposed to. That's because there might be some furniture, some clothes that needs to be changed out. And when we come to this text, that's why He's talking about that. It's time for a new wardrobe. But He says it even gets worse here because He says, because of the hardness of their heart. So there's four things I want to talk about from the text today of the downward spiral towards a futile mind. And this is what leads us. And you say, why is He stopping to do this? All the great things of salvation, all the goodness that Christ is, why is He stopping to look at the old so that we can identify what isn't good? Remember how the clothing that I thought was the best clothing in the world, and then you get an outside perspective, a lovely wife, and you realize just how bad it really is. And so He's going to point out just how bad the old life really is so that we can move on to the new life God has called us to. As we're going to see on down the text, He's going to begin, as we're going to get into the coming weeks, some clothes that we take off and clothes that we put on. So here's what's important to know. First of all, there's a hardening of hearts. Humans are unable and unwilling to respond to God's truth. In fact, in Romans 1:3, it says that they suppress the truth. Anytime truth comes up, it's pushed down. So it's like the boy that says you can't have your little dog Fido in the house. He wants that dog. It's just so cute. Hank is just so cute. Although I would really have a hard time sneaking Hank in the house without Tanya knowing. Wouldn't it be nice just to lay down and snuggle and have a good night with a nice, warm, cuddly dog? So it's like the little boy that sneaks the dog in, and then he hears his parents coming down the hallway, knocks on the door, and the boy puts the dog in his little toy box. And so the little thing, he sits on the toy box, and you can hear the little thump, 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 thump. You know the dog's there. You know something's going on, but he's suppressing the truth that the dog is in the house when he's not supposed to be. Now, when it comes to our spiritual lives, this is what we're talking about when he says our hearts become hard. It means that we deny God's truth. It could be an area of our lives where we say, you know what, I just don't want to face the reality of this problem that I have in my life. That's suppressing the truth. So some of us have those spiritual dogs in the toy box, and the dog is thumping because truth is going to show itself no matter how much we try to suppress it. It's still going to come. He uses the word hardening there, which means it's covering with a callus. It's obtuseness of mental discernment. It's dulled perception. It's a hard heart. It's stubbornness. Anybody relate to that? I know I can. And it's what the Bible talks about, a heart of stone. But you know what? When Jesus Christ came in Ecclesiastes, or Ezekiel 36. He says, I've taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. But we forget that the new heart is there, and so we go back for that hard heart again. And so he compares it to something like a callus. Now, what happens if I eat the wrong foods and eat the bad fat? You know, the stuff that's really bad and the junk that you buy in the store that's processed and all that stuff. If I eat enough of that and that's all I eat and I don't take my vitamins, sooner or later, my blood veins are going to harden with clots, with blockages. My heart is going to have a blockage and it's going to become hard. And then the blood and the oxygen is no longer going to get through anymore. When we talk about going to the old heart or the old way of living, we cut off God's power in our lives. And so we suppress the truth and our heart, spiritual hearts become hardened. And then he says, he mentions the word darkening. The understanding of things is dark and unable to discern spiritual reality. If we were to turn back to chapter 1, verse 17, he prayed a prayer and he said, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So that's with the salvation Christ has brought to us. But before Christ, the human mind was darkened. And what do we mean by darkened? We mean that there is an inability to discern spiritual truths. It's an inability to discern right from wrong. It's an inability to see beyond the here and now to the eternal realm where God dwells. It is an inability to process spiritual things and to grow spiritually. So the thinking is darkened. So not only are we darkened, we're hardened, we're darkened, and then he uses the word deadness there, and he says we're cut off from the life of God. In verse 18, he says, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. So humans are separated from the life of God, meaning it keeps humans from having an intimate friendship with God the Creator, which leads the human to call evil good and good evil. Now in Isaiah 5:20, I would like you to turn there, because here's what the results of deadness, spiritual deadness and decay look like. Isaiah 5:20. All right, Isaiah 5:20, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is what's happening in our world today, because it is a natural thing. It is the result of the sin nature that we call evil good and good evil. Now, imagine I would invite you over for dinner and I say, here is our garbage can. This is the scraps that are thrown away. This is dinner. This is truth. This is dinner. And then I have on the table steak and mashed potatoes and all the things that Tanya makes to add to that. And there's a long list. And I say, this is garbage. You don't want to touch this. They say, that's ridiculous. That's a no-brainer, Mike. I would eat the garbage if that's what garbage was. Now think about it in terms of reality. Right now, in our world today, in society today, the results of being spiritually dead is that things that God says are holy, like life, the sanctity of life Sunday, the things that God values, the world says it's the opposite, it's evil. The things that God has prescribed in His Word, the world says are evil. And then they take the sins, the devil's side of things, and the rottenness and the decay, and they say, this is cake, this is a steak, this is life. And so when we realize what we're up against in our spiritual walk with God, that, you know, we don't just get saved and everything's perfect, right? If you got saved and you're living a perfect life right now, I would like to meet you. This is why he's emphasizing this, to say, you know, the old way is rotten. Just like Tanya had to show me, my old clothes are Not really the thing to wear anymore. The furniture that you sit on that breaks is not what, you know, finally, you know, if you fall on your butt, you know, on the floor, then you kind of get the message. So Paul is saying here, this is the importance of what I'm trying to point out. If you realize how bad the old life is, and you know, I hear people sometimes talking about the things that they used to do in their old life and laughing and say, hey, that was great. You know, I was laying on the floor drunk and I was puking my guts out and, oh, you should have been there. It was so great and all this sort of thing. And you should have been there when I did this and I disobeyed my parents and celebrating evil. And calling evil good. How many like to give your wife flowers? You do. I hate to break the news to you, but you're handing them death. You know, the moment you cut that stem of the flower off, you know, this could be a good excuse not to buy a flower. Please don't quote me on this. I'm going to get in deep trouble when I get home. I already am. I've already offended John. Now I'm offending all the ladies. So we're on a good roll here today. But the moment you hand and cut, snip the flower, you cut it from its life source. It may look alive, but pretty soon it's going to be dead. And it already is dead. We can put it in water and we can put sugar in it and those, you know, crystal things that they get from the store to kind of prolong its beauty. But the flower is dead. It's cut off from its life source. And so he says, before Christ, you were cut off from the life of God. You were created to be connected with God. He is your life source. He is the one that gives you life. So stop picking spiritual flowers. Stay rooted and grounded in Christ. You know, throughout the Bible, it uses the image of an oak tree by the river of water. You can't pluck the thing up out of Christ. The moment we separate ourselves from being connected with Christ, and there's other scriptures that talk about they've lost connection, and in Colossians, losing connection with the head, Jesus Christ, what happens? The flower begins to die. It begins to wilt. So deadness, spiritual deadness. And then it gets worse. He uses the term here, I just want to use the term recklessness, but he says, they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So not only that, but it hardens, it darkens, it's dead, and it's reckless living. And what does he mean by that when he talks about the word callous? It means it causes people to lose their spiritual sensitivity and become callous. They no longer feel the damage and pain of sin, and they give complete control over to the sin, unrestrained abandonment. So that callous means to not feel pain any more. Now, I don't particularly care for calluses and things like that on the skin. Sometimes it's nice, you know, you can hit yourself with a hammer and then you don't feel it. But what happens if you do that enough? You're going to bruise your hand. You might even break your bones. So God created the human body with sensitivity to know what is painful and what is not. And so what do with those calluses? You can't feel when there's a callus on your hand or the side of your big toe. You grate it off. I don't know what those things are called, but Tanya has one of them, and I'm not going to say the name that I call it. But when you rub the callus off, you can feel again. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, we lose our sensitivity of what sin is and the damage and the pain. We could have been doing something for so long. And that's why Paul is saying, you've been in this habit for so long. This is your old life. You don't even know the damage that it's causing to you and to other people. He's saying, don't be reckless. Don't give up your spiritual sensitivity, because when Jesus comes in your life, He came to bring sensitivity and power back into our life. is not only did he raise us up in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, he prays these prayers of where we have spiritual power to know God's love. That's in chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, verse 16, he says, the riches of glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and width, depth of God's love. A callous person can't know God's love. Thanks be to God for his salvation, which begins to rub those calluses off. It results in a lifestyle being given over to sensuality. And when he talks about given over, you're talking about it's when a person gives themselves into the hands of shameless lust. This is something that I know is wrong, and I've been doing it for so long, I'm not even ashamed that I'm doing it. I'm going to do it right in front of the whole church. I'm going to do it right in front of society. And you can see that's what's happening in our world, where sin that was much before was a shameful thing, where people kind of had to hide. Now it's just out in the open. This is the full effect of the old sin nature and the old way of living, is that it is unbridled. It's when a person allows shameless lust to manage their lives. You say, why am I picking on this thing? Don't raise your hand. Well, you can raise your hand because you all should raise your hands. How many in here have some addictions and some bad habits that you want God to heal in your life? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Here's why this is important. For far too long, even though we've been set free, we've given management of our lives over to this pet sin. We said, here, you be the manager. You take control of this area of my life, and you can do whatever you want. But when Jesus Christ comes into our life, new management is there. Something new has to take place. And so that's why he's saying, I'm telling you in the name of Jesus Christ, you must no longer walk in the way you used to walk. You are under new management now. And he goes on to describe there, he says, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, someone that is outside of Christ can try to be good all that they want, but really the sin nature, this is the condition that God describes. It's a lifestyle of being greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Do you realize that within the old man, the old grave clothes, the old sin nature, you and I have the capability of committing every kind of, you can think of the grossest and the most perverse sin, and some of you have pointed it out in others, but you have the capability to do all those things in your sin nature outside of Christ. But this is the good news. Here's the encouragement in what he gives us, is that although our hearts were hardened, they were darkened, we were dead. Remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 2? He says, you who were dead in Christ, dead in the trespasses of your sin, were made what? Let's go back there. In verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when you were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's good news, isn't it? He says, this is not how you've known Christ. So now he goes back full circle to the beginning of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And he says, this is what you need to be aware of. Some of you are still giving in to the old man and the old habits and the old ways, the impurity, the darkening, the hardening. He says, but you've been made alive. Why live like a corpse when you've been made alive? Why live in a dark tunnel when the light of Jesus Christ has come? Why live in a hard heart when God has given us a heart of flesh? Why live reckless when he's given us the Spirit, as it says in verse 21 of chapter 2, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, if you forget everything out of this message today, remember this one thing. Remember what he says in verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. For some of us today, it's to say, I'm no longer dead. I'm going to come alive because Jesus has made me alive. I no longer have, you know, just like I was stuck in that old furniture and that old thing, and the prison doors have been opened, so I'm going to get up and walk out of it. You can't be a true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, and have this rich salvation and not have a change occurring. It's just impossible. How powerful do you think when Jesus said it is finished? He arose from the grave and conquered death. He has given us all the spiritual power that we need to live a godly life. And so this goes way back to Genesis 1, where God created Adam and Eve to have the proper results of living a righteous life. When they chose to sin, they lost their way. They became this corrupt, hardened, darkening, dead, reckless heart. But Jesus came to reverse it all. This is not the way you've learned Christ. He has something better. He has something new. See, the spiral of the futile mind is not the way we've learned. Truth is found in Jesus, and He's provided a different way to walk. So the old clothes have to go. They just do. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at some of the old clothes that we can take off and some of the new clothes that we're going to start to put on. But I want to encourage you today, and I'm going to give you a time to pray on your own before we leave today. Some of us here today maybe have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you've been in the church for years, but you've never come to the place where you said, I'm done trying to live out my life on my own. I'm done trying to be a good person. I'm done trying to be on that treadmill of religion. God is inviting you to come and to sit down at His feet and rest and say, I receive what You have done for me on the cross. I take it. I no longer have to earn my salvation. I no longer have to work for God to like me. I no longer have to try really hard to be that, because Jesus did it for me. That marks a transformation in your life. And when you come to that place where you finally wave that white flag and say, I give it all to Jesus, that's when the Holy Spirit's going to come in you, and you're going to start to do more good things than you ever thought you would. Because the power of the Spirit of God and the life of Jesus and the gratitude of God's grace that He's poured out abundantly. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know what, I have received Jesus. But there's some old clothes. There's some old furniture tucked way back in the recesses of my mind and my heart that need to go. This is not the way of Christ. Some of us, I want to challenge you that God is going to call you to make some decisions even right now in your own hearts. I got to change this. I got to stop this. But not on my own power. I'm going to stop it because of what Jesus has done, because my position in Christ, that I'm seated above all that now. Perhaps it's something that God is calling you to say, you know what, I need to reach outside of myself. I've been struggling with this for a while. I need to talk to a counselor or a pastor or another good brother or sister in the church. For some of us, it might mean changing our physical locations in our lives. I don't know what that means for you, but some of us will say, it's time to walk out my salvation. I've sat in the pew of despair and the recesses of sin. I've sat in that old prison cell. It stinks. It's time to take the new heart and the new mind and live what God's called us to be. So I want to invite you to pray and close your eyes, and you just do your own business with God. What is it that God wants you to give up? What clothes have to be chucked out the door? What habits?
What ways of treating others need to be changed? What attitudes? Lord Jesus, we confess that you have seated us in Christ in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers. We confess today that you've given us a new heart and a new mind through your work on the cross. And Lord, we say yes, we receive it. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn a new walk with these new clothes that you're going to teach us about in the coming weeks, these new actions and attitudes that you would have us to adopt because of our love for you. And God, I pray that all over this room that we would just sense and feel your love and your presence drawing us. Lord, we don't repent because of the bad things or the guilt. We repent because of your grace, because of your loving kindness, because of your mercy, because you have given us a second chance, because you have looked at us as the human race, seeing that we're unable to produce the results that you intended, and you provided a way for it by sending your Son. Lord, I pray in these coming weeks that you continue to open us up and continue to perform that surgery that we need so desperately in our souls. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would change us. We give you all the praise and all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.